In life, we're required to make many difficult decisions, and on occasion, one comes along way that's especially difficult. For me, one of those moments came when I was still in middle school. I was just a young boy, and as far as I could tell, it was an ordinary day. I came home, I played games, and I was just going about life as usual, but then it happened. I was playing Pokemon Red, and they asked me to choose a Pokemon to start. Did I want Bulbasaur, Squirtle, or Charmander? And I mean, I was so young. I had no life experience to help me along this path. How was I supposed to choose? I remember I ended up going with Charmander. I mean, he's a fire lizard. What other choice could you make as a young boy? But I always looked back and just wondered, did I make the right call at that time? Was that the wisest decision? And now, joking aside, I mean, we all really do make hard decisions every day. Do I go to college? Or if I do go to college, which one should I go to? Should I take this job that's out of the state and away from my family? Or should I stay and hope for the promotion that I may one day get? Do I marry the person that I'm dating right now? Is this the person who's right for me? Should I continue renting in the apartment I'm in? Or should I go look for a house and buy? I mean, these are hard decisions that cannot be made in just a few minutes, let alone maybe even a few days. These are decisions that we have to spend time thinking about, and for us as Christians, praying about. And today we finish up our series, A Journey of Faith, and we're going to be looking at a question that we have to answer today. We have to make a decision today. You see, in this series that we've been in it now for 17 weeks, and it has been quite the journey. Right, we have been seeing all of the Israelites and Joshua and seeing the faithfulness that they have had, and more importantly, the faithfulness that God has had for them. A few weeks back, I did a recap when we first started gathering together. That was on May 31st. So if you want to see that and watch through that, you can hear all that we've gone through in this entire series. But since then, we've seen how the people of Israel have defeated the people of Canaan, and how they've slowly begin to settle into the promised land they've been given. And the theme that we have heard over and over and over again has consistently been that God keeps his promises. Right? And last week, we went through Joshua's address to the Israelite leaders, and we saw that he gave them three reminders of God's promises, and he also gave them three warnings why they should continue to devote their lives to God. But today, Joshua gives his farewell speech to the entire people of Israel, and he asks them to make a decision. He asks them, who will you worship? And I think at the very end of this message, that's the same question that we have to answer as well. Now, before we get into chapter 24 here, there are a few things that we should point out. Whether you're going through the ESV or you're reading through the NIV, both of them have the same subheading here that says, the covenant renewal at Shechem. You see, Shechem was significant because this is where Abraham first received God's promise that the land of Canaan would be his. And this was way back at the very beginning in Genesis 12. You see, the land that Joshua and the Israelites are standing in right now, this is the place where God told Abraham that he would not only possess this land, but he would be the father to an entire nation. And when Joshua arrived here in chapter 8, they set up an altar to praise God, to remember this place. And they set up two large stone tablets with all of God's words on them. The other thing to take note of here is the structure of 24. You see, in chapter 24, it's formatted in the same way that leaders between countries would format a peace treaty. And the reason for that is because we are looking at a peace treaty, a covenant renewal between God and his people. You see, back at Mount Sinai, when Moses first received this covenant, it was not an everlasting one. It was one that needed to be renewed with each generation. And so that is what we are doing here. That is what Joshua is doing here in 24. He is renewing the covenant with this new generation. And so let's dive in. We're going to go into verse 1 through 13 here. And this is the history that Joshua lays out. And this is partly why I didn't do another recap right here, because Joshua is going to bring us from a recap of the entire Bible. We've been spending 17 weeks in Joshua alone. And in 13 verses here, Joshua is going to cover the first 5 books of the Bible. So let's go ahead and dig in. And I'll just take kind of pit stops along the way just to kind of see some highlights and things to point out. But we'll kind of let Joshua tell us the history of everything happening. So, verse 1 of chapter 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So again, Joshua starts us off here with Abraham. He begins where the covenant begins overall, with their father Abraham. And so he continues in verse 3. "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." So remember that with Jacob and with Esau, Esau is the eldest. He's the firstborn, but God chose to enact his plan through Jacob, the youngest. Now, for us, that may not be such a big deal, but back then that was a game changer. The firstborn was to receive the promises and the blessings of their father, and the secondborn was to receive half or even sometimes none. So for them to have Jacob receive the blessing was completely unheard of. We continue in verse 5. "And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time." Joshua touches on this, but he doesn't spend as much time as I kind of want to right now, actually, in thinking back of what happened in Egypt. We saw 1.5 to 2 million people not walk around a sea, but walk through it. They walked through a sea, and the minute that they finished crossing the sea, the waters came and collapsed on an entire country's army, one that was pursuing them to enslave them again. In one foul swoop, God destroyed an entire army and protected and saved his people. I mean, that's just mind-boggling of all things. But Joshua continues in verse 8. He says, "Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you." So here Joshua, he recounts the battle on the other side of the Jordan. This is the land that eventually went to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and was what we covered about 2 weeks ago. But the main thing that I want to point out here is that this battle that takes place, this is not the official conquest of Canaan yet. This is still, again, as he says, on the other side of the Jordan. So we continue in verse 9. "Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand." Now, we covered the story of Balak in a Sunday school a little while back. But if it doesn't ring any bells, no worries. Again, it's not one of the most prolific stories in our Bible. But this was a story where Balak, he was the king, and he sought out a guy named Balaam. He was a diviner, and he was well known for cursing people. And so Balak went to Balaam and he told him to curse the Israelites. He tried four times to curse the Israelites, and four times Balaam blessed the Israelites because God would not allow his people to be cursed. And so finally we come to verse 11, and now we begin the actual conquest of Canaan. Verse 11, "And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyard and olive orchards that you did not plant." In these last few verses, Joshua summarizes the conquest of Canaan, how God defeated these people. It was not by the Israelites' sword or by their bow, but it was purely by God. Now, in looking through these 13 verses and looking at all of this history, there's one thing that if we miss, can change the entire passage completely. You see, in verse 2, we saw that Joshua said, this is what the Lord is saying. This is not Joshua speaking. This is Joshua speaking for God. So when we read that and we replace all these pronouns, we realize that this is God saying everything. God is saying, I took your father Abraham. I sent Moses. I brought you out of Egypt. I gave them into your hand. I brought, I delivered, I destroyed, I. Everything that has happened to Israel is because God deemed it so, not because of anything that Israel could have done, but because God wanted it to happen. Any greatness achieved by Israel was not of their own, but by the grace given by God. And so this is Joshua establishing in this first section, this is the person that you're going to make this covenant with. This is the person that you're going to renew your covenant with. And that all that has been done, everything that has happened to you is because of him. This is his track record. This is what Joshua is establishing in this first part of the covenant renewal, is reminding the people of Israel, this is who God is. So in the next section, Joshua lays out the terms of what the Israelites are about to agree to. Again, remember in the first section, Joshua was speaking for God. He was his spokesman. But now he comes and he takes this renewal of the covenant and he lays it out before them. And if you've ever dealt with the contract, which essentially is kind of an earth form, a human-made covenant, essentially, you know that there's lots of verbiage. If you've ever signed for a house or made a deal on any kind of a thing, you know there's tons of if-then statements or all kinds of contractual agreements that you have to agree to. And all of these things get very confusing and get very bogged down. But when it comes to the covenant renewal, Joshua lays out one term. There's one thing that the Israelites have to agree to, and that is they are to fear the Lord, and in fearing the Lord, you will serve him. So this is verse 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites whom lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua tells them that they are to fear the Lord. Now, this is a phrase that's used quite a bit, over 300 times in the Bible, and we often misunderstand it in our culture. So before we move on, before we can understand what decision we have to make or agreements we are making, we need to understand what it means to fear the Lord. You see, for most of us, when we think of fear, we often think of being scared. But that's not quite what's being communicated here, even in its word definition. Again, you think of something that we use today when we say FOMO. Like, for example, I was really sick the other day, but I couldn't miss the concert because FOMO. I didn't want to miss out on what could happen there. Or, I know I've got this giant test tomorrow, but you guys are going out to dinner and I haven't seen you for a long time, so FOMO, I'm going to go with y'all because I don't want to miss out. In either of those situations, and many of the situations we use the word FOMO for, it's not about fear of the thing. We're not fearing the dinner. We're not fearing the concert. We're fearing missing out on life opportunities. When it comes to God, God is not in the business of making us scared of him. The book of Joshua that we've been diving into, the whole Bible that we have, this is not God being angry at humanity. It is his love story of God reaching out to his people and continuing to be faithful even when they push back. When they are not faithful, God continues to be faithful to them, even to the point that he sends his son to die on a cross, not just for his people, but for that all people would have the opportunity to have eternal life with him. And even in that offering, when we still push back, when we still sin and we still curse God, God's grace reaches farther. That is what we hear in the Bible. This is not a God that we are to be scared of, but this is a God that we are to embrace because he loves us. So the FOMO of God, this isn't being fearful. This isn't being scared of God. It is being fearful of missing out on eternity with God. So what does it mean for us to actually fear the Lord? How do we do this? Having a fear of the Lord is having an attitude of respect, of reverence, and of wonder for God. that we respect God for his good character, that we show reverence when we are in his presence or in his house, and that we are in wonder at the grace that he continually pours out on a people so undeserving. That's what it means for us to fear the Lord. It is to recognize how much greater God is in comparison to everything else that we have in this world. And that when we fear God, when we serve him and we obey him, we listen to his commands, we serve and we obey and we fear God, we respect God, we revere God, we wonder God more than we fear any man or we fear anything on this planet. That's what it means to fear the Lord, that we hold him in higher esteem than anything else in this world. And then Joshua continues in verse 15, before the Israelites can even offer a response, Joshua tells them that regardless of what they do, whatever it is that they say, he and his family will serve the Lord. And you see, verse 15 is that famous one of this book. It's the verse of this book that everyone loves to put above their fireplace or at the front door, or you'll see oftentimes at churches, and for good reason. This verse tells you that regardless of whatever else happens in this world, we will serve God. And so these are the terms that Joshua lays out, that you are to fear God, and in fearing him, you will serve him, you will obey him. And Joshua lays out these terms three times. Identically, he lays out that you will fear God and you will serve him. He does it here in 14 and 15, he does it again in 19 and 20, and then he does it again in 22. And each of these times, the people of Israel tell Joshua that we will also serve the Lord with you. So have you ever had one of those times where you really needed to remember something? Like somebody told you, hey, can you remember these numbers because you're going to need them later on? And you're like, okay, 17, 24, 36, 85, 17, 24, 36, 85, 17, 24, 36, 85, 17, 34, 36, 85. You just say it over and over and over again so that you won't forget. Right? You repeat the sequence multiple times so that you won't forget that when you need it, you'll have it. I think that's basically a little bit of what Joshua is trying to do here. He's repeating this call for Israel to fear God and to serve him so that they understand that this is the commitment that I'm making, that this is not to an average man, that the history that I've laid out, that this is the God that you are serving, and this is the God that you should fear, and this is the God that you're about to renew your covenant with. You need to make sure you understand who he is, and you need to understand what you're about to agree to, that you are agreeing to fear him and to serve him. And the best way that he can do that is to make sure that you repeat it over and over and over again so that you are not mistaken on what's about to happen. And so with any covenant, with any contract, the last part of it comes down to a signature. Here in these last few verses, that's what Joshua does. He forms the signature with the Israelites. So this is verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took large stones and set them under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So Joshua and the Israelites, they document everything that's happened, and they put them on giant stones as a reminder of the covenant that they now have with God. So now we come to the point where, again, we need to make a decision. Again, at the beginning, Joshua challenged the Israelites and said that you need to choose this day. Who will you worship? And that is the question that we have to answer for us today. Who will we worship? Again, as Joshua said in verse 15 that we kind of went over, he told them, you have to choose this day. Each of us have to choose this day who we will serve. If you've been born in the church and you've been raised in the church your entire life, you still have to choose this day who you will serve. The decisions that you make and the actions that you take will either praise and follow Jesus or they won't. Each day that you're given, you have to make decisions that can either glorify God or dishonor him. That each day we're given are decisions that can help people see who Jesus is or hide him from them. how we act around our coworkers, what we say around our friends, what parties we decide to go to, how we raise our kids, how we treat our parents, how we react to our neighbors, how we love our spouses. Each of these decisions are decisions that we make that either glorify God, worship Him, show that we fear Him, respect, revere, and honor Him, and glorify Him, or they do the opposite. They dishonor and they show that we value other things above God. So for us, if you've been in the church, you have to make that decision. Will you serve God today? And for those of you that this is your first time, that you've never been to a church service, you don't know anything about this, you have the opportunity that you can choose today to serve God. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can take a moment right now and you can say, God, I choose you. I hear what you're saying and I want to respond by choosing you. You want to talk about terms to a contract? There are no better terms than this one. That you put your faith in Jesus today and you have eternal life. That there's no down payment. There's no interest. There's no loan. There's nothing. All of it was taken care of by Jesus on the cross. So what will you do? What will you decide today? Will you worship? Will you love? Will you honor? Will you serve God? Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hope and I pray that you will as well.
Well, again, I hope you guys have enjoyed everything so far. I hope you guys have enjoyed worship with us this morning. We're glad that you were able to be here, glad that we were able to glorify God together here. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll sing out our doxology, and then you'll have a couple announcements that you can view through the slides here after we finish up. So let me pray, and then we'll go into a time of doxology and just kind of close out. So Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for continuing to be faithful over and over and over again, that you continue to be faithful regardless of what we do in our lives, regardless of how we rebel, regardless of how we sin, regardless of the wrongs that we do, you continue to always be right. And as we just sang a while ago, that you've done it again, that you've torn down the walls, that you continue to show us love no matter what we do, God. And so would you continue to guide us in our days? Would you continue to be with us, especially during this unique time in all of our lives? Would you keep us safe in COVID? Would you keep us responsible? And would you allow us, again, to show love to you and to show love to our neighbors in everything that we do, God? Will you continue just to allow us to make your name known throughout this place? So again, God, we thank you, we praise you, we do these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll sing out our doxology, and we'll see you guys next week.